If you remember what I said, the question and the answer was, rehearse it with your kids over lunch. And you're better at telling them what the chief and highest end of man is than I am. And so have a time of talking about, you know, that particular question from the venerable Westminster Confession of Faith. And you might also want to show them some passages in Scripture that show them that. All right. Well, if you open up your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Romans 12 will be our spiritual food this Lord's Day. And we've been moving through it quite slowly, but of course we've been moving through the entire book quite slowly, so I don't want to break any patterns that we have set. But one of the reasons why I am moving through this particular part of Scripture so slowly is because it is so incredibly critical to the life of our church. The life of our church really hinges on whether we take to heart what Romans 12, 1 through 8 says. Because it's all about life in the church and how and what life in the church should look like and how it should be done. And with that, I would encourage you to please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. And we're going to be reading from verse 1 of chapter 12 all the way through chapter 8. And as we read, I want you to really think about what Paul is saying to us as a church. He says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now, let's just stop right there. What is the mercies of God? Tell me, what is the mercies of God? Tell me. What is it? I know I've never done this to you. We've always just read the Scripture, and I've never had you do. What is the mercies of God? Grace. And where do we learn about grace? Come on, we've gone over this. Where do we learn about grace in this book? In verses 1 through 11, right? In verses 1 through 11, right? In chapters 1 through 11, we've learned all about the grace of God. We've learned that we're sinners under the wrath of God. We deserve nothing but God's wrath. And yet, God made a way for salvation in Christ. And he sent his son to die for our sins. That's the mercies of God. He had mercy on us by sending his son. And then by faith, we are justified. We're justified. We're declared righteous in the sight of God. So Paul says, in light of those mercies, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And this is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. May God add blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Our Father, as we bow before you, we recognize that your word has been given to us for our instruction. Father, we acknowledge that this Bible that is laying in our laps, this scripture that we just read, this passage that we are about to unpack, are the very words of God. And therefore, we must listen. And we must obey. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would lead us, would illumine our hearts and minds, and that he may reveal to us areas that need to be changed, but that he would also remind us of the great treasure we have in Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I read an article in the Toronto Sun. It was dated August the 28th, 2012. And the article caught my eye because it had an interesting title. It says, "Missing Woman Unwittingly Joins Search Party Looking for Herself." And it's a very, very short little article. I can read the entire thing to you, but it's quite amusing. But it says this: a group of tourists spent hours Saturday night looking for a missing woman near Iceland's Elgin Canyon, only to find her among the search party. The group was traveling through Iceland on a tour bus and stopped near the volcanic canyon in the southern highlands Saturday afternoon. One of the women on the bus left to change her clothes and freshen up. When she came back, her bus mates didn't recognize her. Soon there was word of a missing passenger. The woman didn't recognize the description of herself, and she joined in the search. About 50 people searched the terrain by vehicles and on foot. The Coast Guard was even getting a helicopter ready to help. But the search was called off at about 3 a.m. when it became clear that the missing woman was in fact accounted for and searching for herself. My favorite part is the woman didn't recognize the description of herself. It's like, what did she do when she freshened up? I mean, plastic surgery or what did she do? You know, it's just like, how can you not recognize a description of yourself? And but as funny as that is, I sometimes wonder if when we read the Bible and it describes what life in the church is supposed to look like, I wonder if we recognize ourselves. I wonder if when I read the Bible this morning, when I read that passage, I wonder if we saw ourselves in that passage as we read it. You know, I believe that often when someone is searching for themselves, and I hear this an awful lot, I got to find me, I got to look for me, I got to search for me, that often we think that in order to find me, in order to find purpose and significance and meaning in life, that we somehow have to kind of delve into the recesses of our hearts and look for ourselves there. And I want you to know that that is about as useless as joining a search party looking for yourself. Because you will never, ever find it. In this passage, we have a portrait. We have a picture of what service in the church is supposed to look like, but it also gives us a glimpse into how to find ourselves, to find who we are, who God has gifted us to be. We find it explained, or at least implied, in this wonderful passage of Scripture. You know, for the last few weeks, we've discerned the logic that Paul has been laying out in this passage. We spent a couple of weeks on verses 1 and 2, and the theme in verses 1 and 2 was the theme of worship. Worship. All of life is to be a life of worship. And what we see in verses 1 and 2 is that Paul is saying, in light of the mercies of God, in light of the fact that God has graced us and shown mercy to us in Christ, because of those mercies, then we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, and that is your spiritual service of worship. What does worship look like? The way worship looks is that every day of my life, in my job, in my school, in the way I live, in the way I raise my family, in the way I interact with others, all of it should be an expression of worship. I present my body as a living sacrifice. And that also means that I do not conform myself to the patterns of this world, but rather, positively, I should be transformed by the renewal of my mind. As I look at God's word and as I eat God's word and drink God's word and live God's word and study God's word and sit under the authority of God's word, my mind is renewed, it's changed, it's transformed. I don't think the way the world thinks. And Paul says, when that happens, it is then and only then that I will know by testing and approving what the will of the Lord is. And that's all worship. It's all worship. And then in verse 3, he says, do not think too highly of yourselves. And the theme there is what? Were you guys here last week? Humility, right? The theme of verse 3 was humility. Do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think, but rather to think of yourself soberly. Think of yourself in light of grace and in light of the cross and in light of Jesus Christ. Listen, none of us are all that great. The only greatness that we can ever have and will ever have is what we have in Christ. So do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought. And so as I cultivate a life of worship, out of that will come a humble heart of humility. I will be a humble person. As I am a worshiping person, I will become a humble person. And then in verses 4 and following, we have the theme of service. And we see over and over again throughout this passage in verses 4 to 8, we find a lot of statements about serving and members individually within a body and using their gifts for the edification of the body. And so the theme there is service. And so when you put this whole passage together, when you look at it as a unit, you find that worship, when I'm worshiping God, that cultivates humility, and when I am a humble person, that cultivates service. That's the logic of the text. When I am a worshiper of God, when all of life is worship, when I think of myself in light of grace and in light of the cross and in light of the greatness and the glory of God, I will be a humble person. It's going to happen. If that is my view, if I see myself in light of God and in light of Christ and in light of the cross, humility is the only thing that can come out of that. And when I am a humble person, I will want to serve. I will be looking for opportunities to serve. I will be rearranging a schedule to serve. That is the logic of the text. And so, worship cultivates humility, and humility motivates service. But I want you to know this morning, and this is where it gets uncomfortable, the reverse is also true. The reverse is also true, and that is that if I am not serving the body of Christ, or maybe I'm just a joyless servant, or maybe I serve out of obligation or duty, and if I could do anything else, I'd do that. Then underneath that attitude is a heart of pride. And if there is a heart of pride under that attitude, then that is proof positive that there's something wrong with your worship. Or maybe it's just not there. And so worshiping people are humble people, and humble people are servants. That is the logic of the text. And it's glorious, it's uncomfortable, and it is true. I want you to notice three things that Paul wants us to understand as we move into the servant section. We spent 2 weeks on worship, we spent a week on humility, and this week and next week we'll be looking at service. And I want us to see three things that Paul wants us to understand. Not about the gifts themselves, because we'll be looking at that next week. We'll look at each gift and what each gift is and what they mean. But this morning, I want us to look at how the gifts are given and the context in which they are to be practiced. And I want us to see three things. We're only going to be looking really at verses 4 through about halfway through 6. And that's about as far as we're going to go this morning. And then next week, where he actually starts unpacking each of the gifts, we'll be able to look at those at that time. But this morning, I want us to kind of get ready for that and have our hearts and minds prepared for that. And I want us to see three things here. Three things that Paul wants us to understand, not about the gifts themselves, but how they are given and the context in which they are practiced. And why is this so important to get this? Because if you want to find who you are in Christ, who God has made you and how God has gifted you, you must understand that within the context of the local church. And we'll get into that as we unpack it. I want you to notice the first thing. The first thing that Paul wants us to understand in this text is that every Christian is part of one body of Christ. Now, if you're taking notes, you might want to just write down next to that the word unity. Unity. Okay? Unity. Every Christian is a part of one body of Christ. Notice what it says in verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. Now, when we look at that word, body in Christ, we often see it, most of the time, we see it as the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And if I asked you, what is the body of Christ? You would say what? The church. The church is the body of Christ, right? You would say that and you would be correct. But Scripture speaks of the church in two different ways. It speaks of the church as the, what? Universal church. But it also speaks of the church as the local church, okay? And we see the Scripture talks about that in both ways. When we think about the body of Christ as the universal body of Christ, we think of the church globally and historically. In other words, from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 all the way up to the present time, all Christians were part of this universal body of Christ. And so the church, wherever and whenever it is the body of Christ. We see that all through the Bible. In fact, one place in particular is in Ephesians 1:22, where Paul says that he, that is God, put all things under his feet, that's Christ's feet, he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. Now that is a statement of the universal body of Christ, that the church, wherever it is and whenever it is under the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. He is its head. He is its Lord. He is its Savior. He is its husband. But then in 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul speaks here of the local church. And this is what he says. He says, now you... And he's speaking to Corinth. He's speaking to the Christians in Corinth. And he says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. That is the local church. And Paul calls the local church in Corinth the body of Christ. Now, one of the things that you also find is that when spiritual gifts are being spoken of in connection with the body of Christ, you know he's talking about a local church, because there's really no way to effectively practice your spiritual gifts in the universal body. That becomes a really big job, right? So when he talks about the spiritual gifts in context of that phrase, the body of Christ, he's talking about the local church. And so I say that to say that when we look at Romans chapter 12, we can acknowledge that Romans chapter 12 speaks directly to us right here in Battleground Bible Church in this room. Chapter 12 of Romans becomes a picture, a portrait of how we should look and how we should live and how our church should operate. But notice here in verse 5, Paul uses the term one body, and notice he has this interesting little phrase, not one body of Christ, but he says one body in Christ. One body in Christ. How do I explain that? Let me tell you something. That is perhaps the most glorious, most loaded prepositional phrase you will find anywhere in the Bible. In Christ. Just as each individual comes into a relationship with Christ and salvation, okay, every one of us, when we came to Christ, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we came into a relationship with Him, right? We came into a relationship with Him, and that's called salvation. And in the same way, each individual that comes to Christ in a relationship comes to the church in a relationship. Comes into this body in a relationship. When you come into relationship with Jesus, you come into with all other people who are coming into a relationship with Jesus. And so the simplest way to say that is when I trusted in Jesus Christ, when I put my faith and trust in Him, I was brought into Him. I was brought into Him. I related with Him. I'm connected to Him. And when you came to Christ, you were in Him, and you were connected to Him, and you were related to Him, and you, when you came to Christ, the same thing. And so we got all these people coming to Christ, connecting to Christ, having a relationship with Christ, and when that happens, we all connect with each other. We all become part of this larger organism called the body of Jesus Christ. And so if Jesus is my brother, And you are his sister, then that means that I'm your brother and you're my sister. That means that we are all in this wonderful thing called the family of God. But we can't stop there because there's a lot more here. And I want you to listen very carefully. When by faith I attach myself to Jesus, okay, when I by faith attach myself to Jesus, this in Christ means that everything that Jesus has becomes mine. It means that everything that Jesus is becomes mine. He shares with me everything he owns and everything that he is. That is stunning. I mean, that is absolutely breathtaking. I mean, to think about it, that everything that Christ is and everything that Christ has, he shares with me. We see in Scripture that Jesus is referred to as the heir of all things, right? He is the heir of all things. And at the end of time, God will take all of the things, all of the universe, the church, everything in it, he will take it and he will place it at the feet of Christ. And it will all belong to him. He is the heir of all things. But the Bible also calls us what? Co-heirs. Co-heirs. And so that means when God takes all of the universe, a redeemed universe, by the way, a perfect universe, by the way, because he will have pushed away the old and restored it to the new. And when he takes that brand new universe and that brand new creation and he takes the church, he lays it all at Christ's feet and he gives it to him and he gives it to us. That is incredible. I mean, to think of it, that Christ shares with you everything that he has. Listen to what Paul said to the prideful Corinthians. Okay, remember the Corinthians? These were guys who were very proud of themselves. You know, they had a lot of money and they were, you know, they were wealthy and they did all this stuff and they thought they were great teachers and great preachers and they loved the spiritual gifts and they liked to exalt themselves because of their spiritual gifts and all of that. And this is what Paul said. He says to the Corinthians, he says, let no one boast in men. Why? Let no one boast in men. Why? For all things are yours. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. I mean, think of that. What in this world do you have that is worthy of boasting? You got yourself a car? Woo! Got yourself a house? You got yourself a little nest egg laid aside? You got yourself a promotion at work? Hey, let's all stand up and give them a hand. Yeah, that's great. Awesome. I mean, do you think that Jeff Bezos brags about the ice cream shop that he owns in Duluth? No. He doesn't brag about that. He owns the world, it seems like. Just not any property in New York, apparently. We won't get into that. But he owns everything. So why does he brag about little things? You see, this is what's so awesome about being in Christ. In Christ, everything is yours. In Christ, everything is yours. Say that together. In Christ, everything is mine. In Christ, everything is mine. I mean, imagine how different your life would be if you believed that. Because I'm here to tell you, you don't believe that. You don't believe that. I mean, yeah, you heard it and you repeated it and you can see it in the text and you can say it up here, but in here you don't. And that's why you struggle with discouragement and depression and hopelessness. And that's why you're on the emotional roller coaster up and down all the time. One day you're up, one day you're down, you know, blah, 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 blah. And you're like, and you're unstable and all of that. Why? Because you don't believe that. You don't believe that all things are mine in Christ. And if you could just believe that magnificent, stupendous truth that everything in Christ belongs to you, it would change everything in your life. Everything in your life would change. You'd be a humble person, first of all. And you'd be a worshipful person, that's for sure. And you'd be a servant-hearted person. Absolutely. And so everything belongs to you in Christ. But I want you to notice in Romans 12:5 how he takes that in Christ statement and connects it to our membership in the body. He says in verse 5 that it is ours together. See it in verse 5? He says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. We are together. Did you get that? We are together. We are redeemed together. We are justified together. We are sanctified together. We are forgiven together. We are regenerated together. We are transformed together. Every need that we have is met together. We love God together. We're living forever together. Do you realize that? Forever we will be living together. You got anybody in this room you don't like? Huh? Okay, get over it. Because you're going to spend the rest of eternity with that person. I want you to understand that as difficult as that person is, or those people are, maybe the whole church, maybe you're just like, you know, I don't even like this church. I just come here because I don't know what else to do. I want you to know that that person or these people that you are so irritated by are perfect in Christ. They're perfect. They are perfect. And so treat them that way. Treat them that way. And I know they can be difficult. I know embarrassing. They can be weird. They can be needy. Man, don't I know it? But in Christ, they're absolutely perfect. In Christ, they are absolutely perfect. Do not trivialize this church. Do not mock the church. Do not make fun of the church. I hear people all the time on television, news shows, comedy shows, making fun of the body of Christ, the church. Let me tell you something, that angers the heart of God. Because the church is His precious possession. He loves this church. It is His Son's bride. His Son bled and died for this church. So every Christian, and if you're a Christian here this morning, if you are a believer, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you are in Him, then you are part of one body of Jesus Christ. You are part of a unified body of Christ. I want you to notice the second thing. Before I say that, if somebody in this room has some candy, I need you to have it ready for an illustration that I have. So just go ahead. You have the permission to go inside your purse and pull out the candy, but I need a piece of candy from someone. Okay, don't everybody just do it all at once. Be subtle. Okay, number two thing. Every Christian is individually important to the body. Every Christian is individually important to the body. I want you to look at verse 5. He says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and notice, individually members one of another. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says it this way. He says, to each member is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, point one was all about unity. If you want to write down in your notes, point two is about diversity. About diversity. Or you could use the word individuality. And diversity, individuality, is critical, important to the church. And the reason why is because God made the church exactly that way. And if He made the church that way, then that means that every Christian has a specific role to play in the body of Christ. In fact, and this is something that was impressed upon me just this week, and it blew my mind, but here's, I want to share it with you, that our true individuality, how many of us are individuals? Okay, you're individuals, okay? And here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with being an individual. There's nothing wrong with looking a different way than everybody else, dressing a different way, having different kinds of ideas about things. There's nothing wrong with any of that. Individuality is a great thing. I am so glad that the world isn't like me. I mean, I could not, it's difficult enough to live with myself, let alone with a bunch of me, right? So I like individuality. I like diversity. I like that people are different. I like the way that some people are tall and some are short and some are big and some are small and some are have brown hair and some have blonde and others have red and you know, and just all sorts of different looks. I'm glad that some people are very scientific and mathematical and other people, they don't even know what math is. They're just lost in artistic excess. I love that. I love that people are like that. And here's the thing, God made us that way. He made us that way. I got two daughters. I got four daughters, actually, but the two oldest ones, we've always kind of jokingly referred to them as sense and sensibility, right? That one is all about sense and logic and rationality, and the other one is like, doesn't sound like much fun to me. And she's very much about sensibility or sense. And she loves the arts, and she tells me, if you want to give me a great gift, send me to New York City so I can watch a Broadway show. You know, I mean, that's her. And I love that about her. And God has made them different for a reason. And God has made us different for a reason. But here's what we need to understand, that true individuality that we have, that God has given to us, he's made us that way, and also the individuality of gifting, of spiritual gifting, the only way that will ever be found, the only way that will be discovered, the only way that will be experienced is in relationship to the body. Your true individuality, will not be found in how it is found in the world. It's not. You will never find, discover, or experience yourself as God has designed you, gifted you, made you in the world. It's not going to happen. Search, and you will be as fruitless as a person searching for themselves. You'll be like a dog chasing his tail. But our true individuality is found, discovered, experienced in relationship to the people in this room. What have I just done? I have just made the church huge. Right? I just told you something that's absolutely staggering. Dr. Phil would say I was a neurotic. Oprah would, she'd be nicer, but she would say something equally as bad about me, but she'd say it in a very kind way. But that the church is absolutely essential in your life. And that you will never find your true individuality as God has designed you, made you, gifted you until you find it in the people in this room. Because you're members of one another. You're members of one another. That means you're part of me and I'm part of you. It's like you're my hand and I'm your eyes and someone else is your foot, and somebody else is your head. And you see, if you are not actively cultivating relationships with the people in this room, if you're not intentionally serving the people in this room, there is something fundamentally wrong with your Christianity. I just want you to know that. There's something seriously wrong with it. You know why Christianity doesn't work for a lot of people, for a lot of Christians? You know why? because they've never learned this. They come in here on Sunday morning as if this is some extra activity that they have to do, and they come and they do it, and they don't realize that if they really want to find their true individuality as God has made them and gifted them, it's found here. And then they go back out into the world and they look around and they try to connect themselves and they try to identify themselves with a career or with a football team or a basketball team or something else, and they can't find themselves. And then they say, Christianity didn't work for me. It's because when we seek to find ourselves, our individuality, our diversity, we must find it in the context of the church. That's where we see it. That's where we discover who we are, is in the church. It's like a football team. How many people here played on a football team? Anybody played on a football team? You know? Okay, so what was your position? Just shout it out. I don't care. Whatever it is. Lineman. Okay, lineman. I was a lineman, right? The only way, do you think you can be a lineman in a football team on a basketball team? Do you think you can do it just hanging out and reading books about being a lineman and wow, admiring all the linemen out there? Do you think you could be a quarterback outside of a football team? Do you think you'll ever enjoy being a quarterback if you're not on a football team? How will you discover your gifts and your talents as a quarterback if it's not on a what? Football team. And in fact, I think if you don't have a football team and you're just sitting around dreaming about being a quarterback, then you're going to be profoundly frustrated and you will never be the person you think you should be. You certainly won't enjoy yourself. You won't discover yourself. You won't find yourself. But it's within the context of that team. Seeking to find yourself by looking into your heart and find it in some subjective way is an exercise in futility. You will never find you as God has uniquely made you and gifted you until you give yourself to Him. You present your body as a living sacrifice to Him daily. You refuse to allow the world to inform your thinking, and in fact, you renew your mind, you renew your thinking by God's word, and you're transformed by that. And then you become a humble person. And becoming a humble person, then you give yourself to the church, to the body. So you give yourself first to God vertically, and then you give yourself to the body horizontally. And in the process of doing that, you find who you are. You find who God has gifted you to be. And you know, this just utterly destroys the notion that a true Christian can be committed to Christ and completely inactive in his service to Christ. It just can't happen. It destroys the notion that we can love Jesus and not serve his body. I mean, it devastates the notion that we can be a worshiper and yet not a servant. You see, I don't want to say beloved because I love you. Beloved, there are no unemployed Christians. You know what our unemployment rate should be in the church? Zero. There can be no passive Christians. There can be no one who comes to church just to get their batteries charged so that they can go back out into the world and live the way they want to live, pursuing their dreams and their agendas. That can't happen. Instead, we come to church, we should be asking, how can I serve? How can I be a blessing to someone in my church? And then an amazing thing happens. I start to find who I am. I start to realize I was made for bigger things than football. I was made for bigger things than just marking time in a job and doing something like that. I was made for big things. And I find that when I find myself in Christ. You know, Jesus said it all when he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And yet for so many of us as Christians, we've turned that around. And we say, I do not come to serve, I come to be served. And to hold on to my life and to never give it to anyone. If that's your attitude, you're not a Christian. At least you're not a follower of Jesus. And yet so many churches have tragically enabled people to have a Christianity exactly like that. A few years ago, we had a family that was in our church for years, and things got really busy in their lives, and they started doing a lot of things, and they wouldn't show up to church half the time. And you know, and people in our church, I mean, they were loved, they loved them, and they call, hey, where are you? What's going on? You know, and oh, well, we had this or we had that and blah, blah, blah. You know, and that's okay. I mean, we understand. You got vacations, you got family to go see. I mean, that happens. We all do it, right? But we always want to make sure, are you okay? You know, are you okay? Are you doing okay? Is there something I could be praying for? And finally, she came to us and she said, you know, we're leaving the church. And we found a nice big church we can kind of go to, and we don't have to worry about anybody calling us when we're not there. That breaks my heart. Because we are not, therefore, producing servants. We're producing consumers. And we're sending people to hell when we do it. You cannot believe that you're following Jesus and basically come to church in order to be served and not to serve. You cannot be a follower of Jesus if you just kind of come here and tolerate it until it's over. And if that's you, there's something deeply wrong in your heart. I want to encourage you and to seek God's face, to ask for forgiveness, and ask God to build a love for your church in your heart. Every Christian is individually important to the body. We're all important. But thirdly and finally, every Christian has different gifts. I want you to look at verse 4. He says, for as in one body we have many members, and members do not all have the same function. Okay, every Christian has different gifts. For as in one body, we all have many members, and the members do not have the same function. And then verse 6, it says, having gifts that differ. And so the church is like a body in unity, and it's made up of individuals, and those individuals have different gifts. They have different gifts. In verse 6, Paul gives us a sampling of different gifts. In verse 6, he says, you have prophecy. In verse 7, you have service and teaching. In verse 8, you have exhortation and giving and leadership, and those with mercy gifts. And what that tells us is that a healthy and functioning body has different gifts. Some people are eyes, and some people are hands. Some people are feet. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, the eye is not the ear, and the ear is not the eye. If everyone is an eye, then how will it hear? And I want to get the kids up here. I want the kids to be involved. I want three kids, and I want a piece of candy. Three kids and a piece of candy, okay? Whoever's got the candy, throw it up here to me. Anybody got a piece of candy? Oh, my goodness, no candy? What kind of moms are you? Okay, this will work, okay. All right, so you got a piece of candy. I want three kids up here, three kids, okay? I want three kids, and kids, I want you to be serious about this, okay? I want you to be serious about this. I want you to come up here because you're going to teach them something. I want you to come up here, okay? Come on over here, stand right here. Okay, now here's the thing. Each of you are going to constitute one body. Okay? You are going to be the mouth. Okay? What that means is you can't see. It means you can't touch anything. You can't walk. The only thing you can do is eat. Okay? You are the eyes. Okay? You can't eat. You can't walk. Okay? You can't, you're just eyes. Okay? And you are hands. Okay? Okay? You can't see. You can't hear. You can't talk. All you can do is handle things in your hands. Okay? So here's what I want you to do. Close your eyes. Your eyes, right? Keep your eyes open. Close your eyes. Okay? Okay. We got to get that piece of candy into that mouth. Okay? Okay? So, do you know where the candy is?
I heard it.
Okay, no, don't look. Okay, you can't look. You can't look. Okay? Do you know where the candy is? Okay. Can you pick up the candy? Why? Okay, who has hands? Okay, you need to take the person who has hands over to the candy. Just lead him. Just lead him over and show him where the candy is. Okay? Okay, now you got to lead him back to where the mouth is. Okay? And then you put the candy in the mouth. There you go. Great job. Give him a hand. Okay, you guys can go ahead and sit down. But that's an example. That's an example. I thought the kids were probably getting fogged in the pew, so I thought maybe that might help them to kind of get it all and wrap it all up in a nice little bow there. But yes, we have different gifts, and we all have to serve together. Now, here's the implication. That means that every individual Christian is as unique as a fingerprint. Every individual Christian is as unique as a fingerprint, because every individual Christian has been given a very particular gift to serve the body. Now, on that point, let me just put in a parenthesis, because I hear this a lot. People will say, my spiritual gift is evangelism. And so I go out and I preach Christ to everyone. Okay, so I practice my gift outside of this room. That's not a gift. Okay, that is something we do as Christians. We all do the work of an evangelist, right? When Paul talks about the gifts, he's talking about gifts that are there to serve the what? The body, okay? The body. Now, evangelism adds to the body, but it is not itself a spiritual gift the way that the gifts described in chapter 12 here, as well as chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, would serve the body. And so it serves the body. The gifts are to serve the body. It's for the common good of the body. Okay, close parenthesis. And so there are certain things that only a gifted person, an individually gifted person, can do. If God has gifted you as an individual with a particular gift, then only you can do that. And this is amazing. Think of this. What that means is that God has made you with a certain personality. God has given you a certain set of experiences. He's given you a certain kind of upbringing. He's given you failures and successes. He's given you suffering and pain. He's given you pleasure. He's given you all of these things. Then he saved you. And then he gave you a particular gift. And that gift, along with who you are as an individual, means that you could very well be the only person to touch a certain person's life in this room. There could be somebody in this room, or there could be a collection of people in this room that can only truly be touched by you. I want you to think about that. Because what that underscores is how incredibly important you are in the body. How important it is to know that God has gifted you uniquely a certain way so that you can touch other people. I mean, there are people, and I've found this over and over again in ministry. I could sit down with a person and try to confront them in something that they're dealing with, some attitude or some action, or I can just be trying to encourage them with God's truth or something like that, and I just can't get through to them. I mean, they're just like, yeah, thank you, Pastor Kenny. It's nice to see you. And then you move on, and you're like, man, I just didn't do anything with that person. I didn't connect with them at all. I didn't encourage them at all, you know, and I taught them. That was about it. And then somebody else can go to that same person and say half the things that I said and connect with them in a way that just lifts them to glory. I don't understand that. But what that means is that I can't do this by myself. I can't be an encouragement to people in this church. You have to be the encouragement to these people because God uniquely gifted you. He uniquely gifted me, and there's some people I could connect with quite well. You know, I went over to Jeff's shop. Jeff is a mechanic, and I walked into his garage in the back, and he was showing me around, and I saw this nice 55 Chevy sitting there all tubbed out, you know, with a 350 small block, and actually it was a stroker motor. Anyway, I'm not going to get into all that. And but I'm sitting there looking at it. I'm like, yeah, this is sweet, man. And he's like, really? I said, yeah. And he's telling me about it. And I said, man, I had this Monte Carlo with a 383 stroker motor, you know, and you know, ran nitrous on it and everything. He's like, you're a gearhead? And I said, well, not anymore. But I said, I was, you know, and I can converse with it. And man, we just spent like hours, man. We went to eat some barbecue together, and we just talked cars, you know. And it was wonderful, and it was encouraging to me. And we talked about the Lord, and we talked about his word, but there was a connection that we had that was wonderful. And, you know, I don't think that my daughter, 80, is going to be able to connect the same way with Jeff. It's just a sense that I have, right? But God has built us that way. He's gifted us that way. He's given us those kinds of experiences in that way. Well, I want us to think about that. I want us to meditate upon that truth. If you are presenting your body as a living sacrifice, which is your act of worship, you will not be a person who comes here just to get served. You will be a person who says, what can I do to serve this great body that God has given his son to redeem? Show me what I can do, and you will do it with joy. And you will find yourself in Christ. You know, our gifts are not that great. But the giver of the gifts is glorious. I remember I saw a movie, and I can't even remember what the movie was, but it was about a guy, and he was just so good at what he did. He was a servant, though. He was a servant, but he was so good. He was eloquent. He was articulate. He could connect with people. People connected with him. He was liked by all. And finally, someone came to him, and they said to him, they said, man, you are a great person. You are a great person. And he looked at them and he says, no, I am a minor servant of a great master. And that is the kind of life we want to live. That's a picture of our church. Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow before you this morning, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful, Father, for the way it instructs us and teaches us. And I just pray, Father, that as we leave this place, as we go into our time of fellowship, I pray, Father, that we would actively seek out people, that we would try to connect, that we would seek to find ourselves in your wonderful body that you have redeemed for yourself. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You could all please stand for the reading of the benediction. And before we read, I do want to encourage you that we are having fellowship in the back through the back doors in the large fellowship hall. Please make your way back there so that we can enjoy and cultivate those kinds of relationships that we've been talking about. In Jude chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. You're all dismissed. Excuse me.